basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning to you, dear Christian. Good morning to you. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8 today. And so with that, remember, we got Agape Feast today. So applies more to second service. Get out of here. But that starts at 5, and we will meet there at the coffee house. Hey, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And this opportunity to just come and worship you, Lord. And to now receive in your word and just bury it in our hearts and then burn within us. And Lord, and may we take that out of here today and all this week and just share what what your Holy Spirit's teaching each and every one of us this morning. God, that we do leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, concerning the things, we're going to hear this a lot through the rest of 1 Corinthians there, is now concerning this. Paul's finally getting to their questions. Sister Phoebe sends them a letter, and we see that in chapter 1, and we got some concerns. And again, remember the context, remember the day and the age. Paul, is teaching them some new things. And understand that these are like foreign concepts to them. Wives were for your lineage, were for procreation. Your mistress and the temple prostitutes were for your pleasure. Your wife was your legal spouse, and your kids from that child, for the children from that spouse, that was it. And Paul's telling them some pretty radical things about love your wives and minister them. He's going to go into depth here even more. If you know your Old Testament, we're going to see he goes all the way back to Genesis about a husband and a wife. Polygamy is rampant here. And it might be hard for us in this day and age to look at these and that being brand new in the Corinthians church. I was sharing this with somebody on Thursday. Just one conversation led to the next, and it brought me back to a situation. And in the military, for those of you, there's the Uniform Code of Military Justice, and there's things that are tradition that are in the military, and if an officer sleeps or fornicates or adulteries with a shooter's wife or girl, but pretty wife. In other words, an officer or a higher enlisted that you're a subordinate to, the officers, the unwritten rule is he must die. If an officer sleeps with a shooter's wife, they must die. And so here I am, a young Christian, and one of our guys, we all become Christians, and on the advance team, deployed. We were finishing our deployment, and about a month before you finish your deployment, 30 to 40 days, you have an advance team go to where you're going to be based at, and they sign over all the equipment, and they take all the inventories, they do all this stuff, and they get there. And one guy asked another guy to check in on his wife. He did, and by the time we rotated back, they were living together. There was already problems in their marriage anyways, and he had become a believer. And he was evangelizing her via through actual mail. There was no internet. There was none of that. And so understand this. Just try to put this concept. We're young Christians, and this officer needs to die. We're trying to figure out, is it a training accident? How do we work it out that this guy dies? And now this officer who is, again, living with another one of our guys' wives, first of all, that's wrong, period, but shouldn't have been doing that. And we're trying to figure, so here we are, young Christians, trying to figure out how to do this. And then you meet with your pastor, and you say, we have a problem, pastor. And here's young Christians just talking about, how are we going to kill this guy? And the pastor's going, I mean, I'm thinking now because I'm a pastor, and I just, is this a joke? Are they pranking me? And we're seeking guidance from our pastor because we're conflicted now because we're Christians. But this guy surely needs to die. And how are we going to work it out? And what do we do now? And you're praying with your pastor. Now, formerly, praise God, our pastor was a Vietnam vet, Army guy, and he's like, no, guys, you don't do this. Like, but you don't understand. And I felt really, really bad, the worst of all the guys, because a few months earlier, if you remember some of the things that I've shared, I tried killing a guy or maiming him with a scuba tank, pushing it off his wall, if you remember that story. And I was already given a Bible study by the guy who was discipling me about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, don't do these things. So all these other guys were just newer Christians than me, and I wasn't giving them that information. I had information. I kind of knew what we should do, but then again, this is a really serious thing, right? I was just going to kill some guy because he was harassing the guy who was discipling me. And the guy who was discipling me fortunately gave me a good Bible study and showed me that's not to do. So the best that we could do is every time we went around this officer was to intimidate him and do stuff like this, like, you know, you should be dead. And then one of us, I'm not saying who, but took it upon himself to go up to this officer and says, you really need to give your life to Jesus. And if you don't believe, you know, that there's a God, you should believe there's a God. And he's like, why is that? Because you should be dead right now for what you're doing. And you're with this guy's wife. And we're all Christians right now. And the guy and the husband of this woman that you're living with is a Christian now. And we've prayed about it. And we've received counsel and we're not going to kill you. But if God works it out, you know, this guy never became a Christian. But yet, I'm just trying to give you a concept there. Here are young Christians trying to figure out how to mete out tradition. That's the tradition. Officer sleeps with the shooter's wife. You know, that's the infantry guy, shooter, infantry. They die, period. That's it. And how do we, that's the culture. That's the gang. That's the group that I'm with. How do we figure it out? And it takes going through God's word to realize that what you're dealing with is culture, and culture, again, kills. Culture shouldn't permeate your Christian walk. You're a different person now, according to God's word. And so look what's happening here in Corinth. Your wife is your legal spouse, so you can have legal children, and you can pass on your name and your inheritance. The temple prostitutes, your mistresses, and even polygamy, even your second and third and fourth wives, those are all just for pleasure. They have just certain things that they're doing there. And now people are getting saved and they're coming to church. And guys are wanting to grow in the Lord. Women are trying to figure out what's going on here. And understand, if you're taking notes here, wherever true Christianity is preached and it's taught, it liberates women and children. It is, again... The thing that happens in your walk with the Lord, Christianity diminishes distinctions. I want you to get that one down. Christianity diminishes distinctions. There are no distinctions anymore. We're one in Christ. And so here in 1 Corinthians, it says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Now that you're getting into what we'd say the Gnostics or the philosophers, they believed in and spirit, soul, and body, but they believe that your body and your soul, well, that was just matter, that was just earthly things. And so you can do whatever you want in your body, it's your spirit. And they had weird things about the spirit as well. And so here, now you have, listen, God invented it, God created it, but that's for the marriage. And so now they're trying to say, well, should I abstain from sex? Is it good not to marry? Is all intercourse bad? Whatever. And so just think about it. Young Christians are coming to meet with your pastor. Pastor, we're wondering, how do we kill this guy? What? Well, he must die. And now they're coming to Paul here and they're asking him questions here. Some are saying, listen, I'm just going to stay away from all sex. Well, not if you're married, all right? And so he's going to give him some boundaries. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Not husbands and not wives, just one singular there. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. That's what I mean about Christianity. The husband, you're to give your wife affection. What? She's just there to give me kids. And the wife, I'm to be affectionate to my husband. I'm to reverence him and render him that. Do you understand what's happening here? That wasn't the normal marriage in Corinth. Now, it's different in Philippi and Thessalonica, and we see some other parts of the world there. Paul is specifically talking to the Corinthians here. Applies to all of us, but this is how bad it was. The Corinthians, it was a curse word. It was fornication, adultery, debauchery. You were a Corinthian. If you wanted to, you know, say something to somebody, oh man, you're a Corinthian. Paul even tells them here in Corinthians, he says, you make the pagan world blush of what you're doing here. And so now he's telling them, that's what I mean about where true Christianity, where the Bible is taught, it liberates women. It liberates men and women to be the men and women of God that they're called to be here. And that you're to give affection to one another. Can you think about the wives? To him? Think about the husbands? To her? I mean, there was no affection in when it came to being married to this woman. This is just, and a woman, again, who was either sold, dowry, whatever, arranged marriage into that. That was purely her purpose, and she knew it, and they all accepted it. That was their purpose, to give legal inheritance and to have children. That was it. Now, they were, again, funded a certain lifestyle. They were maybe reverenced and honored or giving more than the mistresses or the other wives. And so you accepted that first position. You got things out of this deal as well. And that could be some marriages here today in this fellowship. There could be people who've married out of convenience, or they married out of lust, they married out, and again, marriages are making deals with one another. You get this, I get that. That's not a marriage. And so Paul's doing the same thing here. He's talking to them here and he's setting these things up. He says here in verse 3, let every husband render unto his wife the due benevolence. That's affection, that's emotion, that's that spirit, soul, and body that you're talking about there. Likewise, also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath no power over his body, but the wife. In other words, mutual. You understand where this is being taught now? And they're like, what? As a wife, not just as the legal wife, but the wife, the only wife that there should be? You mean I have a say over that as well? Defraud, or not deceive, or keep from one another. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may have yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency there. So, again, not a separation, not a parting, but a time of prayer and fasting, and then come together lest you be tempted. That's what he's saying here. That's it. And so here, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and to the widows, is it good for them if they abide even as I? But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And what's Paul saying there? Again, like himself. So we don't know everything about the Apostle Paul, but we do know that he was part of the Sanhedrin. And to be part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So we don't know if his wife left him or if he's a widow there, but obviously he's not with his wife here. We know from the other gospel accounts, we know from the other writers of the New Testament, they talk about, and even Paul says, don't the apostles have a right to take a wife along with them? And so Paul, again, is not married or has his wife with him, so she either left him after he became a believer or he's a widow. But he's talking about singleness right here. He said, not a commandment. I wish that all men were as me, but each one has their own gift. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't separate from her. You're a new person in Christ now, and you're not to depart. You're not to divorce. And things, again, you have this liberty now in Christ, and now as a Christian, it isn't like, okay, well, I'm going to depart from this person. He's going to just say this. And understand this, in the Bible, and in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a separation. Some would misapply the last few verses saying, but both by consent. But a time of prayer and fasting over certain things that you come together. So in other words, you're not a distraction to one another, but it's not a legal separation. You're either married or you're not. You're either married or you're divorced. That's the way it is. There is no separation there. And so, and again, but he says, but, and if she depart, he tells us here, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. He's talking to the believers right now. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's going to get to that. He's going to get into the whole mixed marriage there, but he's talking about his believers now. And this is oftentimes what happens when a person becomes a Christian. It might be in a bad marriage. It was bad before they were a Christian. It might get worse after they become a Christian. And they just want an excuse to get out of there and depart from one another. But he tells them, he says, I'm telling you to not to depart, not to divorce, and not to put away. He tells us here, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Not, and again, we're going to see here, not that you stayed married if they're beating you, not stay married if he's abandoning you, not stay married if they're cheating on one another. He's going to go on to clarify all this. But if they're going to honor the marriage, they're just going to honor the marriage. There are people who honor marriage. They're clean, they're moral, they're sinners like the rest of us, Christian or not. But they can stay together. And so here they are, for whatever reason. They're staying together for the kids, they're staying together for financial reasons, whatever the reasons, but they are staying together, and they are honoring the very minimum or medium of the marriage. So don't put them away. But for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, in other words, set apart, doesn't mean that they have salvation. And this could lead to salvation. He says it's sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but they are holy. And if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I want you to understand something there, verse 15. Let them depart. You can't hold them. You are commanded to let them depart. Not to force them out, make them wish they can get out, help them get out. But if they're going to depart, then you need to let them go. And so for the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt savest thy wife? But as God hath distributed in every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. So it's not just Corinth. Taking the worst case example, the Corinthians, and understand those who weren't as bad as the Corinthians. Look at the testimony now. It's really bad for the Corinthians what they're doing there. And Paul's saying, you know, and he's showing us the scripture, and this is how we need to live. My situation or our situation is as bad as the Corinthians here, so I can work with the ordained and all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. This is weird. There's a thing going around. There's persecution going around, and now they're trying to restretch skin over, and then trying to look like they're uncircumcised. And look at the culture that's going on there. And just saying that, and they're attaching spirituality to that. They started off with, well, maybe I just won't have intercourse at all, even with your wife. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. Because they're saying that the body, it's evil. And even though you might have used your body for evil at one time, you're not using it now for evil. And so here, it's circumcision is nothing. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. You look at verse 20. You know, it was this verse right here that I was like, well, you know, I did my last 2 years in the Marine Corps as a believer, active. I was still inactive for another 3 years, but I was wondering, should I reenlist? Because that's where God called me. Well, there's another verse that talks about get your freedom, go. But again, talking to those in bondage, and again, remember he's talking to the Corinthian church. Remember he's talking to the Greek, Roman Greco world where they're slaves and they're coming to church, and how are they doing this? Art thou called being a servant? A slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So that's how I got out of the Marine Corps. And I wasn't planning on getting out of the Marine Corps. I was going to be a government-paid missionary for another 20 years. That's what I thought. But God said, hey, time for you to go and get out, and I have other things for you. I don't want to spoiler alert, but that's why I'm pastoring today. Okay. Just so I give you the rest of the story there. I have other things for you. It goes here in verse 22, for he that is called is in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but be not ye as the servants of men. If you're going to be a servant, be the best servant. If you're a slave, be the best slave. You get your freedom, hey, you should take it. But man, you be the best at that. In other words, you're not just doing the normal slave stuff and doing the bare minimum of what it takes to get by, but you're excelling. And so here, ye are bought with a price, but be not ye as the servants of men. Same thing with employees. Don't endeavor, again, to be the employee of the month. That's a whole political thing here. But be that employee that other employees can depend upon. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, this is good for the present stress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. And if thou be loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast sinned not. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have a trouble in the flesh. But I spare you this. That's all he's saying. There's going to be problems. Do you know why married people have married problems? Because they're married. All right. You know why single people have single people problems? Because you're single. Do you understand why church people have church problems? Because we go to this church, right? Yeah. You understand the variable or the one common denominator is you. It's me. And so here, but if you marry, he's talking, and he's just talking, again, whether he be single because he's a widow or his wife left him, there's going to be some trouble in your life here. He says, I want to spare you this. But make no mistake, if you're single, you have problems, you have troubles because you're still in that relationship with yourself, between you and God. And all you're going to do is if you don't take care of those things, then that's what you're going to bring right into your marriage. He tells us here, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, or not to be careful, not carefulness, it's a King James word, all right? Not to be anxiety over this, but have that carefulness there, or be without care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, and how he may please the Lord. And he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, and she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. That's all he's doing, giving godly advice. And again, he said, not I, you know, not the Lord, but I. But he says, but I speak as one who's of the power of the Holy Spirit. I speak of one who has this wisdom. And he tells us these things. And that you will. Now listen, you want to put a note right here, at verse 35, 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5, 1 Timothy 5:8. That it tells us there, not that we are living as singles and married. It tells us that a man who does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So I believe that someone pointed that out to me. I think it's 1 Timothy 1:5 or 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. That you have that duty to take care of your family and to do those things. And if you don't, Paul says, the context here is time is short. Time is short. And not that you live as none, that you don't have them, but in other words, a singleness in mind, and you're doing this together. And remember that gift and that calling that you have for one another. Now look, for Paul, for what he was called to do, it benefited him not having a wife. He had already been married. And again, we take that because of his age, and because that he, it tells us there in the book of Acts, that he was one casting his with the Sanhedrin to have Stephen stoned and put to death. So if you're part of the Sanhedrin, there was a few things tradition-wise. One, you had to be married. And in fact, in this type of Judaism, that if you as a young man weren't married by the time that you were 20, you were considered an outcast. Like, what's wrong with you? And you need to have children. And so we see that with Paul, whether he had children or not, but or assuming that he was married because he was part of the ruling class and he was part of that Sanhedrin that made those decisions. And no single person will ever be admitted in to the Sanhedrin. And so here, Paul's just giving us advice here. The context is time is short. And you've got to have singleness of mind for the Lord. And it's great when husbands and wives do that together. And so here, I would just tell you, for those of you who are single, listen, if all you want to do is be married, but you're not going to expect from your spouse a walk of righteousness, and put it this way, if a person isn't serving now, and that's how people usually find each other in church, if they're not a servant now, they're not going to be a servant later in marriage. And they'll eventually maybe come under conviction, and conviction draws us close to the Lord, but that's it. The thing that was told to me, and the same thing I say in premarital counseling, okay, you two are going to get married. If the spouse never changes, is this the marriage you want? And usually the girl goes, yes, because she thinks she'll change him. And the guy usually goes, yep, that's all I want. That's it. Well, that's all you're going to get. If you're not serving the Lord now, you're not going to serve him later. And that's what Paul's saying here, that you're going to get into this marriage. Well, then you do owe benevolence and affection to one another. You do owe this to one another. There is these things that happen in marriage that you should want to do these things for one another. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here, is that you should want to do this. But if not, you should do this because that's your duty. And hopefully that duty will turn into that affection and you'll be doing that right thing there. And so he says, I just want to spare you of these things. Now for me, I couldn't do what Paul's doing. I have my gift, is to be married, and I couldn't be pastoring today, and I couldn't be doing, I do more now than ever. I do more married than I ever would have done single. I was very limited as far as ministry and what I could do, but I do more now. Kimberly and I together do more for Christ than we ever did as we were single. But both of us were serving. Both of us were seeking the Lord. Both of us were having that singleness of mind, and we can walk with the Lord. Our marriage is one of, and I get it. It's great if you and as a husband and wife, you have a devotional together, you have a prayer time together, and you have those. That's great. Kimberly and I don't. Our schedules are different, but each of us have a walk with the Lord. Each of us, you know, we read a proverb a day. We go through My Utmost Highest. We go through some of the same stuff together, and then we have conversations later. But we don't have a designated devotional time together. We don't have that is in our lives together. But we do individually have a walk with the Lord, and we corporately bring that together. And so, but for those of you who do as husbands and wives, I know couples that they get up at the same time, they make the bed together. It's just not going to happen with me and Kimberly, I just tell you that, all right? And they get together and they do other stuff and they have this great, sweet time together. I'm great. Just not going to happen. I remember having this thought and this dream that Kimberly would get up in the morning and she'd make breakfast for the kids and have devotion while I was off going to work and she would do that, and I tried putting that on her right away. And Kimberly, wise woman, she goes, "Well, why don't you do it for a month and show me how it's done?" Lasted 2 days. I'm like, sleep in. Getting up and trying to get with the kids, have this devotional time. But I realized our time is really at night. And I realized that getting with my kids at night, hey, talking to them as they've grown up is just, hey, what'd you study today? What'd you read today? That was our dinner time, as again, growing up as a family, is the time that we talk to one another. And what are you reading? Where do you serve? And what are you doing? That works for us. If you're in the morning in the breakfast family stuff, then great be it. Something's got to be happening here. We do have a devotional life. And so, again, we do things, I do more things than I ever would have done single. But that's my gifting. That's my calling. Paul says, I wish that all of you could be with me. And why? He's a church planner. He's an evangelist. I would wish that all of you would go out and do that. But no, when we read through the New Testament there, Paul's writing back to people. So someone's obviously staying behind and being church and doing those things. Everyone has that gift and that calling. The thing that Paul's trying to get across to us is serve. Go and do those things. And realize when you're married, you have married things that you need to deal with and take care of those things. I mean, there's repairs I need to make in my house. I hate it. It's just constantly falling apart, but that's just like my body too. You know, it's just constantly falling apart. You got to maintain it. You got to do those things. If I didn't want that, then I guess I don't live in a house. I live in a maintenance-free apartment or whatever, and you always call the superintendent or someone else to come and fix those things, but then you pay for that as well. So here it is. All right, but if any man that here with himself uncomely, verse 36, towards his virgin. So for those of you dads, you got your daughters there, and you're acting uncomely, and you're like, hey, I don't want you to be married. I want you to stay my little girl forever. That's just not going to happen. But he says here but you're warning and you're desiring and you want him to be that way. Well, listen, he says here, but I say, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncommonly towards his virgin, if she passes the flower of her age and so require, let her do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having a necessity, but have power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. I don't know how that's going to go for the virgin, but you understand the intent here. I want to spare you these things. Now, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So again, you need to be not unequally yoked. You need to be marrying a believer there. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So he's given just, again, Spirit of God. Holy Spirit believes he's leading him to say these words, give him words of knowledge there. But again, it's only till death do us part. Now with all that, go into chapter 8. Now, as touching these things, all right, now concerning this, now this, we're going to see this a lot, again, through the rest of 1 Corinthians. Again, he's answering their questions. And so you get through the whole marriage. That's the toughest one. We should be able to knock this one out of the park, right? He says here, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Remember what Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, if you have the Spirit of God, you're able to judge these matters, but with the Word of God. And so you should be able to do these things. Now concerning the things, again, offered to idols, this is what's happening. The best meat is from those who give a sacrifice to the idols, to the false gods, and they sacrifice it, and then that meat finds its way to the meat markets. That's a money-making venture right there. So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And concerning therefore, and so make a note of this, and Caleb, if I was to give a title, it would be this. Are you known for your doctrine or are you known for your love? What are you most known by? And people are going to, your doctrine, your teaching. In other words, my culture. In other words, in Christianity, all right, the distinctions are diminished. The distinctions are diminished. We're becoming one. So what do people mostly know you for? For your legalism, for your tradition, for your culture? How do we kill that officer who slept with that guy's wife? I mean, you know, you're trying to work these things out. What do I do here? And so concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifices unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is no other God but one. Now, Paul's going to talk to the strong here. He's going to talk to the strong here. You should know these things. There is no idol. There are false gods. You know, when people would always curse the name of Jesus when they would hurt themselves and they would curse God. I hurt myself a lot in construction and I would just yell out Buddha. You know, I would yell out Muhammad. I would yell out Krishna. And people are like, well, what are you doing? I says, well, I'm not offending anybody. They don't exist. What? But the name you keep using, you're going to see him someday. And then people will oftentimes curse the name of the Lord and they go, oh, hey, I'm sorry, chick. Hey, don't worry about it. It's not my name. But you'll see him someday. You'll be able to apologize in person. What? And I would bring him to the book of Revelation, how they can stand before. And they're like, God. So some guys would just stop cursing around me using the Lord's name in vain because they didn't want to hear that same Bible study over and over again. What do I care? They're not profaning the name of Jesus. So he says here that we know that there's an idol is nothing. There is no other God but one. For though there is be are called gods, for though there be that there are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, many of them, and lords, many. But to us, talking to the believers, but to us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are in him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom you are all things, or by whom are all things, and we are by him. Howbeit there is not in every man the knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is filled. Listen, there's a couple of books I'd like you to look at. The Two Babylons, all right, by Hyssop. And this is why you can look at this book right here, The Two Babylons. And this is why I tell you that Haley's Bible Handbook, get the 24th edition or sooner, because the 25th edition and beyond, they've taken all this information out. There's a group that bought the rights to the Haley's Bible Handbook, and they catered to a certain group based out of Rome with a guy with a high hat, and they took out all the Romanism. They took out all the things. But I want you to understand, We live in a pagan world, even though America's basically founded by Christians. But you understand, the days of our week are pagan. They're from gods. Each of our months are named after pagans. Comes in. Christmas was pagan. Easter is pagan. I would encourage you to get the book, The Two Babylons, to see where all this goes back to Babylon, folks. And so we live. And then we have Christians today. So let's replace meat with a Christmas tree. Oh, no Christmas trees. Oh, Christmas trees. What do we do? You know, there's that one in Isaiah, that verse in Isaiah. It says, you know, that you cut it down and you decorate it and you do things. Are you really worshiping a false god? Are you doing what they're doing in Isaiah's time? Well, Jesus' birth, you know, what month he was born in and doing this thing. See, you understand where this comes from. And some are just like, nope, for conscience sake, you know, no Christmas trees, no Christmas lights, none of those things. All right? I'm a fanatic when it comes to Christmas. There'll be no Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving. And they can stay up through Easter. But I've had that happen before. But nothing. Thanksgiving, it's there. It's even as a worldly pagan, I just know Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving. All right? And so again, I'm the pastor of this church and I'm in charge of things. People try decorating the caveats and say, get it all out of here, man. Not until after the agape feast. So it's all boxed up there right now. And I'm like, no, I'm fanatic about that. Now, why is that? I'm pastoring this church. That's just how it's going to go. There's another book I'd like you to get called A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. And just to give you, so we live in a pagan world, in a pagan environment. Our months, our days, the holidays, Halloween, there's nothing Christian about that at all. But we can get all caught up on these things. Understand this. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking to the strong. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's going to be talking to the weak. And it seems the weak need to have a lot more restrictions on them. And it's true. It's true. Babies, they need a lot of spankings and whoopings so they don't walk out in the middle of the street and get hit by a car. They don't understand. There's a lot more restrictions. But as they grow and mature, they realize some things. All right? And so that's the whole thing. So in chapter 8, he's talking to the strong. And he's talking to the strong. Listen, I know you have no problem. I have friends. We've done events with things where we've had the Christmas party at a bar and grill. Joseph's Bar and Grill and some other places. And I have friends, we won't go in there. Why? Because it says bar on the thing. I'm like, okay, we got to find some other place, I guess, for you. Or you're just going to miss out. I don't have a problem going in the bar and a grill. I don't hang out at the bar. I go to the grill. You can tell I go more to the grill, right? So I go there. But there's some that just I can't participate. I can't do that. Some don't watch any Disney movies whatsoever. I don't know about right now, but you know they have all these things. And listen, our distinctions should be diminished with Christianity. But he's talking about the strong here in chapter 8. And so there's others, and basically what he's going to say here is don't look at the weak and go, come on, man, grow up, learn something. He says, well, then you're strong? Listen, these are, again, offered to idols, and that person's conscience is weak because they think there's not. Until they grow and mature, they don't understand that it's not a big deal. You got to think about even food right now. If you don't realize what's taking over the beef industry or the actual animal industry is Muslims. And the food is halal or challah. And you'll see challah certified. There's a place I go to on the east side that has an amazing double cheeseburger. Oh, it's amazing. And the place was bought out by some Middle Eastern folks. And their food, their meat is challah food. And the burgers taste great. I like that. I didn't think there was a difference between brown eggs and white eggs or cage-free eggs or eggs from chickens who are stuck in a cage with 10 others. Those are high-stress eggs. I actually like that flavor. You know, cage free. I can't eat a free range chicken because I just know that chicken had a dream. It didn't realize it was going to be dinner. It was just out there eating, thinking life's good. Someone comes along and it's a free range. I like chickens that are stuffed in a cage, that are stressed and are begging for death. Those taste the best to me. All right, but then you have people like, I can't eat that type of chicken, or I got to free all the free range chickens and do all this stuff. Do you understand? Our distinction should get diminished in Christ. And so here's, again, he's just taking this example when it comes to meat offered to idols. And he's saying here, it says, but there is one, verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and for their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat or we are better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's talking to the strong here. Don't take your strength that you have and the liberty that you have and condemn the weak just for, like, again, I've had friends who, they even Christian music, they couldn't handle the drum beats because they heard some story that the way they grew up, and some witch doctor in Africa told missionaries, this is the story, by the way, told this missionary that, hey, that's a demon beat. Your son's listening to this music, and that's how we conjure up the demons. And why would I listen to a former witch doctor anyways? And the drum beat. And so every time the guy would get into my car, I'd turn my 8-track off or the radio, or so they didn't have to hear that Christian music with the demon beating. I'm okay with that. And as soon as I let them out, then I'm back listening to music. I can do that instead of constantly telling them and arguing over, look, you're just too weak in the faith. And for conscience sake, I don't use my liberty, again, to force others when it comes to the weak. But for if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Again, if whatever seed, when it comes to discipleship, folks, whatever seed is in our heart, we're going to plant in others. Whatever is in our life, we're going to plant into others. And that's moms and dads to their kids. That's spiritual moms and dads to those that they're discipling. And so we have to make sure what we're doing is happening there. And then when we're putting this into other people's lives. And so he says, hey, listen, you're strong here, but don't you understand? That's why I don't buy cigarettes. I don't buy alcohol. I don't do those things. That's why even, again, when I've gone out to the world, I was on a trip with two and a half other Christians. And we sit down to eat, and it's my turn to pick up the tab. And we're splitting it all. We have this app that we're splitting the meals, and everyone's keeping track. And I just let them know. I said, oh, guys, hey, just want to let you know, I don't buy alcohol, so you guys got to do a separate tab. I'm not doing that. That's where I'm at. And they're like, oh, okay, we'll set it aside. And they'll respect that. Didn't put a big religious thing on it. Didn't put, listen, I don't buy alcohol. It's not going to be on my tab. It's not going to be on my receipt. I'm not going to do those things. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. Then they start a tab, and really they run a tab up, and there was no way I was going to split that money, you know, with them for the meal. But if you want to run that, you want to do that. You be open, honest, and transparent when it comes to that. Now, if we get into a conversation, well, why is that? So, well, I've never benefited from alcohol, and I used to be a drunk, and I don't want to support that, and I don't do that. And again, I've had jobs where the bosses said, hey, go and get beer and alcohol construction, go and get beer and alcohol and cigarettes and all these things. And I'm like, nah. I'm not going to do that, boss. I ask somebody else to do that, please. I'll go and get everything else. I'm good at food. Let me do the food. But I'm good. And get somebody else. And goes, why isn't it? I said, because. And he goes, well, you don't do that. We all know that. I said, yes, but if I go into that store and there's somebody from church sees me, or another Christian sees me, or and they see me buying and doing this, what do they think? I can't say it's my job. I have to do that. And if my job, you know, and you didn't hire me to go buy beer and, you know, alcohol and cigarettes and all these things. So that's not my job. You're asking me to do this. I'm respectfully declining. And so here, you just got to be honest with them and be open with them and let them know. You might get into a conversation with them. And though the knowledge, and again, it's this knowledge, that shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So again, if they see you doing this and they don't know that you're strong in the Lord, that you have no problem going to a bar and grill. Some friends of mine want to take them out to dinner, do things. We don't go to a bar and grill. I find, a restaurant there. But when ye sin so against the brethren and have wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. They are weak. Until they get knowledge, until they grow, until they mature and do those things, they realize that there is no demon in the meat. That's the whole thing. We think there's a demon in the meat. We think there's an idol in the meat. And understand the Greek culture, that's the way they believe some people would get demon possessed, is that they would eat the food that was offered to idols and they eat it and it got into them. And that's their thinking. That's preposterous. This isn't going to happen. We know White Castle is the only demonically food right away, right? We know those burgers. That's it. But not the onion chips. Those things are amazing. You understand? They think that it's going to get into you, and that's their thinking. And so here he says, we cause them to sin, because Paul tells us in Romans, whatever's done from without faith is sin. And so they can't do that. They'll need to grow mature. It says here, verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So if you're really strong, and here's the thing when it comes to this liberties. If you have a liberty, I'm not saying a sinful thing, you can sin where others can't, but I'm just saying in these disputable things, you have a liberty, then you have a liberty to not do it around that person. But if you're constantly fighting for your liberties, if you're constantly justifying or talking to others and why you have this liberty, me, not the Lord, me. I know in my own life, I'm going to superimpose upon you. Then I question if that truly is a liberty you have, because you're fighting so hard for it. You're fighting so hard for it. Can you really surrender that and give that up so this other person, doesn't offend? Listen, I forgo bacon in this building, only in this building. Because I believe they're weak when it comes to that types of food. But you know what? They think we're weak because you drink coffee. And if you don't drink coffee, I sometimes question your salvation. But that's I, not the Lord. Do you understand there that when it comes to these things here? But our distinctions should get diminished as we grow in Christ. However, if eating bacon, and I have when I've gone to other countries and I've been with other people, if eating pork and bacon and stuff would be an offense to you, I won't do it. I can do that. I've done that. I have no problem with that because it's a liberty. But if I have to constantly try to evangelize you or teach you or show you that it's a liberty, we're all free in Christ when it comes to this. No. Then I question if it's a liberty. That's why Paul goes on to say even in Galatians, do not use your liberty as a cloak for sin and say that you have this liberty. So if you have to constantly justify it, you're constantly explaining this to others that it's okay to do those things and why you're free when it comes to that, then I question if it truly is a liberty or not, if that's something you got worked out. But that's between you and the Lord. But if it's causing somebody else to stumble, this is how you know it's a liberty. We'll leave it at that. I can give it up in your presence. I have no problem with that. That's what I ask. So, Lord Jesus, may we leave here today knowing more about our marriages, knowing more about that we can judge these things, because you tell us we're even going to judge the angels. And then when it comes to, oh, Christmas tree, God, that again, we live in a pagan-named world and all types of holidays and names of the days and months, and Lord, we use those in our day-to-day vocabulary. It doesn't mean that we're worshiping idols. So, Lord Jesus, just do that work in each and every one of our lives. And we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.